In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. These are pretty strong words that Jesus gives us in the gospel today, right up there with "Take up your cross and follow me, and get behind me, Satan." Now, it seems a little strange in a way that these are hard words of Jesus. Words that often contrast with other things that Jesus taught. Scripture calls us to set our lives apart. To live not for ourselves, but for God and for God's creation. Today we heard the story in Genesis of Abram and Sarai being renamed Abraham and Sarah. That's kind of a funny thing, and it's an odd point in their life. They're quite old at this point. And it's an interesting time, you think about, to be called to a new thing, especially when many would be considering at this point that this is sort of wrapping up the end of their life. When we talk about why were they renamed anyway? Well, renaming is quite common in Scripture. God calls people, they are given a new identity. And this happens in the New Testament too. Think about the apostles and those whom Jesus called. Simon, the fisherman, he was called, and what was he renamed? Peter. You have Levi, the tax collector, he was called. Matthew. And you have Saul the tent maker, who was called and he became, by the way, you guys all passed the Bible quiz. Congratulations. But there's some idea behind why Scripture talks about renaming people. And the idea is that our names, each one of us that have names, for the most part, unless we've changed our name at some point, our names are given by human parents. But then we have a spiritual name that is given by God. And when God names us, it means that we are God's. Not G-O-D-S, but G-O-D apostrophe S. That we belong to God. We are set aside as being of God. It used to be common in Christian traditions that when you would go through a major milestone in your life, you would be given a new name, maybe an additional name. It reminds me of a story about a missionary who goes off and he's in the bush and he's telling the natives that, now's coming Lent, and in Lent we don't eat meat on Friday. So all these people are nodding and he starts to baptize and he says, so-and-so, I give you the name, the Christian name, Charles, and so-and-so, I give you the Christian name, Peter. As he's pouring water on them. And so, I give you the Christian name, Paul. And he goes through this, the whole tribe. He comes back on Friday, and they're there with a big pig on a spit over the fire. And he said, and they're throwing water on the pig, saying, "Pig, I give you the name Fish." Well, renaming used to be quite common. People would get a new name for baptism, confirmation, ordination, or taking monastic vows. And it reinforces the notion that at moments in our life, we take on a new life and a new identity. Now, throughout Scripture and Christian tradition, there is a sense of these two lives, this earthly life and a godly life. Now, we can talk all about what an earthly life is, but it's also a little bit difficult to talk about what it might mean to have a godly life. And in some ways, it's easier to talk about not what a godly life is, but what a godly life is not. A godly life is not a few things. A godly life is not simply just about getting into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go to heaven. Of course we do. There is a promise of salvation and life after death. It's just that it's not only about that. Salvation in the Christian thought is about starting a new life while we're still breathing, while our heart is still beating. And that new life continues on into the next life. Leading a godly life is also not about losing the core of who we are. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And there is some real deep truth in this passage. It is true that God renews us, that God makes us whole. But this passage has often been used in destructive ways. Of course, I told a joke about a Christian missionary. But the reality is that many missionaries went out and destroyed native cultures. They went out trying to say, hey, this cultural thing you do is wrong, and you should pick up a Christian culture, aka read into it European culture. And many times destroyed structures that were in place that people depended on. Other times people have been told to deny their sexual orientation or gender identity, using the same passage. And I don't believe that those are the kinds of things that Jesus or St. Paul are necessarily getting at here. When God calls us, God still brings with us that person we are called. Levi the tax collector was called to be Matthew the apostle. But when we look at Matthew's gospel, you know what a funny thing about Matthew's gospel is? It is so full of numbers, facts, and figures. I mean, Matthew practically tells us the name of every single one of those 5,000 that was fed. You can call the apostle from the tax collector, but you can't take the tax collector out of the apostle. God calls us where we are and who we are. And that's the beauty of calling. God uses the person you have always been and redirects that same personhood for holiness. Now, another thing that a godly life is not is it is not perfection. Jesus was and is the only one who has ever lived without sin. And mistakes are just a human trait. Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah. But you know what? They still had flaws. After this moment, there's an interaction where God shows up and says, you know what, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And you know what Sarah does? She laughs. In fact, God kind of plays with her then and says, well, just because you laughed, you're going to name your child. She laughed. Yitzhak or Isaac. Abram argued with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we look at the New Testament, even those figures had major flaws. Peter, who argues in this passage with Jesus to the point that Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And later he would eventually deny Jesus 3 times. And yet, it is the same Peter whose statement becomes the rock on which the church is built, to whom Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And it should remind us that being called by God is not about being perfect, but it is about orienting our lives in a godly direction. In this season of Lent, we are called to examine our lives. We are called to take on disciplines, to deny ourselves, to reconcile with God and others. And all of these things are about having a God-centered orientation. And many people give up all kinds of things for Lent. And many people might fast. When we do this, it's supposed to be a way for us to become aware of the earthly things on which we depend. For example, if you fast, what happens? It was the basic thing. Huh? You get hungry, right? You're hungry. Now, when we are satisfied, do we ever think about our needs? No, we don't think about it. I'm full. It's just we go on. But when we lack, our entire focus becomes about that thing we lack. When we're hungry, all we think about is our stomach, right? It's growling, it's kind of feeling funny. And when we lack, it reminds us of our utter dependence on God. And further, it reminds us, the experience of hunger will remind us of our many sisters and brothers, our fellow human beings, who lack not by choice. Other things we might give up might be a discipline. Many people say might give up something like coffee. I know it's the eighth sacrament in the Episcopal Church, but bear with me here. But if you give up coffee, for instance, coffee is a stimulant, right? It has an addictive quality. If you're used to it, and then you just stop drinking coffee, what happens? I see the yawn over there, so there's an example. You get sleepy, right? What else? You get withdrawal symptoms. What happens? Get headaches. All right, people pointing to their head. Yeah, you get headaches. But you know what this does? It reminds you, it makes you aware of how dependent you are on something that is not God. It's these little tiny idols we have in our lives, not major ones, but these little ones that we put between us and God, these little things we depend on. But you know what happens, of course, when we take on a discipline, if it's a really hard one. I mean, we should never take on a discipline that's easy, right? It's not like I'm going to say, oh, well, this Lent, I'm going to stop throwing bricks through windows. Right, no, you do something you actually have a problem with. Or something that actually is difficult. And the reality is, you're probably at some point going to sneak a cup anyway. And then what happens? And you feel guilty, don't you? And it reminds you that you are not perfect. And it reminds you that you are constantly require God's grace. You see how disciplines work. And disciplines are not just something we do in Lent. Lent is a good opportunity to develop them, but they should be a part of our Christian vocation, these habitual things that we do throughout our lives, worship, prayer, mindfulness of different kinds. Disciplines are things that help us set ourselves apart and make us aware of our relationship with God and our relationship in contrast with our relationship with things of this world. And disciplines keep us focused on our need for God's grace and mercy. And this is part of a little inkling of what Jesus is talking about when he says, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, it doesn't literally mean we have to pick up a cross. It doesn't mean we have to go on suicide missions for God. There are plenty of martyrs. We're not all called to be martyrs. But it does mean that we are set aside as God's people. And as those who are set aside, we are called to practice our faith actively, both publicly and privately. And while we are still who we are, our lives are to become oriented toward Christ. And that is what it means to live a godly life. Amen.